On this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we begin our new sermon series called Regarding the Way. If you recall, throughout the fall, we explored scriptures that would have informed Jesus' teachings, the way that we seek to follow. For this coming season, we continue our exploration of what following that Jesus way might involve for us in a practical sense. So listen for the word of God through Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. God speaks. It seems a simple enough assertion, and yet the question of how and to whom and through whom is an ongoing revelation throughout Scripture and for us still today. This psalm is a poetic nod to these kinds of questions. The use of this psalm in the worship of Israel's God is a statement unto itself, because scholars suggest that this psalm bears striking similarities to Ugaritic texts which encourage the worship of Baal, a thunderous god whose name you may remember from throughout First Testament texts. So here we are told directly to ascribe glory and strength to God, Yahweh, not to other gods who may also be known for thunder or any other power over the earth or all life within it. The psalm specifically goes through all of the areas of the earth and life within it, that God's glory and strength remains over. From earth, wind, fire, water, God's glory and strength are over all. So we would miss the mark to interpret this psalm simply as blaming God as the originator behind natural disaster. Instead, in this song, we are invited into a deeper awareness that nothing on this earth stands apart from God. And when the earth should shake, God is still present and abiding with us. Even in the middle of devastating circumstances, God does not leave us to go it alone. God's glory and strength are above all and through all. And by the last verse of this psalm, we hear that God's strength is, perhaps to our surprise, in us, too. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the same word for strength used in the first line of the text when the song declares God's own strength. This is about God's strength going into his people. What an opportunity for us to become curious about God's indwelling. God's decision to not only make our home, but to make us home. No matter what happens to us or around us in this world, God is there. And God's very strength is gifted to us to live within us in this prayerful song. So Baal is not God. We are not God. It is God alone whose very voice is power enough to create all that is. And it is God's same voice that has the ability to wake us up when we need it. God speaks, And sometimes what we hear feels like an earth-shattering change in the course of the trajectory of our whole lives. Or God speaks, and sometimes it feels like thunder loud enough to send us running away from whatever it is that God wants, seeking cover from that boom. We are in good company when we get scared at the sound of God's voice. It is an excellent prophetic tradition to run away. But regardless of our attempts at artful dodging, God's voice moves over those waters and cries out to those who would hear it with notes loud enough to bend our most immovable branches and change the shape of our most stubborn bark. In Psalm 29, we are invited to meditate on the overwhelming power of what can happen when God's voice booms over creation. Not only is this voice the imaginative source behind creation, bringing order out of chaos, but this same voice can sometimes shake us to the core. For the psalmist, God's activity in the world is big and limitless and bold and active and visible and thundering. And I wonder if this is how you experience God. Certainly, some among us today could speak to near earth-shattering experiences of the holy, but others of us may have no idea what that feels like, to experience such bold confronting from God, or that kind of in-your-face experience of God. What does that sound like? What does that feel like? For some of us, Psalm 29 may feel as distant to our lives right now as the stars in the sky. So today we are reminded in Scripture that yes, God's voice can not only come to us in the sweet, hushed coos of a newborn with a full belly snuggling in Joseph's arms, but God's voice can sometimes be big and bold and flashy and glorious and mighty, and sometimes the voice of God comes from clouds on high with doves descending when Jesus himself is baptized. On this baptism of the Lord Sunday, it is clear in our gospel lesson that Jesus believed baptism to be a necessary part of his own journey of faith and faithfulness. So we know the story. He goes to John the Baptizer, who baptized Jesus in the River Jordan in order, we are told, to fulfill all righteousness. Ponder that one for a while. What does that mean, to fulfill all righteousness? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we hear, "And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'" Just as in Psalm 29, this voice from on high bellows above. In Matthew 3, just as in Psalm 29, God's power is shown in creation as the heavens open. And then in Matthew's baptism account, as the heavens open, God comes down in the Holy Spirit flying over the proceedings. In Matthew, we hear about Jesus' own story unfolding in the holy space of water. That water that Psalm 29 makes clear God rules over. Many of you remember Marianne McKibben Dana, who came to Emmanuel several years ago as our theologian in residence. She has this to say about Psalm 29. "Too often, powerful, untamable water gets forgotten when it comes to baptism. Baptism can too easily become the cute sacrament, an adorable baby, a bowl of water, and a sprinkling on the head. Too often our response to baptism is not glory in the temple with the people of Psalm 29, but a heartwarming, aww. And who can blame us, really? But the God of Psalm 29, she says, is not to be trifled with. Water is not just something in which to splash around. It gives life, but it also has the power to destroy. So when we are baptized in water, something life-giving happens, and something is also symbolically put to death. Baptism is about a change, in the way we give our whole selves to God's way for our lives. It's about pausing to give thanks together for God's love embodied in Jesus the Christ and God's love embodied within us too by the gift of the Spirit. And that love isn't stagnant, and it isn't always even subtle. Baptism, when we take it seriously and when we strive to live into it, baptism marks a shift in the way we inhabit the world. No longer living for ourselves alone, but living in beloved community, in thankful response to God's love, which enfolds us long before we ever say yes to living as part of a community of faith. The visible sign of God's invisible grace is so much more than a photo op or a ritual for tradition's sake. It is a promise and a holy opportunity to live differently. And it involves a gift of the Spirit to help us do just that. The Spirit which comes to us, dove or no dove, to help us learn what it might mean for us today, this day, to die to our old selves and rise up to the new, shaping our lives more and more in this way of Jesus. So we become new with God's help. We choose love because God chooses us before we can choose God. We become in some way changed, refined, reinvigorated, returned perhaps to our truest selves as centered in the Holy One. We become realigned. Years ago, I had the blessing of baptizing two sisters in a Kentucky river, with the church gathered above us on a riverbank, who were all singing down to the river to pray. Well before the baptism, we talked together about all that it would mean to each of them and to their community of faith. We talked together about how some folks who are baptized as children or adults mention that they feel different after. Some immediately with an overwhelming emotional experience, others more subtly. So just before we climbed down into the river, I reminded the girls that whatever they felt, big change, small change, or just the same as before they went into that river, that would be just fine. And it would ultimately be God's gift to them in particular. And we could talk about anything they needed or wanted for the rest of that retreat. Now, these two sisters wanted to be baptized holding hands. Such a tender way to be baptized. So with a grandparent on one side holding one girl's arm and a mother on the other side holding the other girl's arm so no one would float down the river in the middle of this, and this pastor gently holding the back of both girls' heads to lower them backwards into submersion, we figured out together just how to make this baptism happen so the girls could sweetly hold hands the whole way without ever letting go. What none of us had planned on was just how much colder the river would be on this particular day when an unanticipated cold front briskly moved into the region. So the congregation sang on the riverbank while we descended and waded into the center of the river to ask God's blessing. And as soon as the girls came out of the water, hands still clasped, one looked up at me with a giant grin and shaking arms and chattering teeth and said, "You were right. I feel really different." I think of that baptism often. Because it reminds me that this claim that God has on us can sometimes feel like an icy shock to the system. Not exactly the voice or experience of God that we were expecting, but it wakes us up and shakes us out of our modes of complacency or out of our feelings of overwhelm or anxiety or fear, and invites us to hold someone else's hand as we plunge into the frigid water, held close and supported in the community that will help us to stand up in this new way of being when the current is flowing too quickly for us to go it alone. And when we rise up, our whole bodies might be shaking from the shock of it all, from the shock of what God is inviting us into. The river won't leave us the same, and it won't leave us alone. We emerge soaking wet, surrounded by the songs of God's people on the riverbank, singing us onto the shore, drenched, chilled to the core, and forever changed. Then cradled in towels that God's people wrap around our shoulders when we need it most. We can't go back to where we were before the soaking of that chilly river. God is inviting us to live differently, even when it shakes us to the depths of who we were, so that we can awaken to the possibility of who we were created to be. Sometimes it's like that, experiencing the voice of God or the movement of the Spirit in our lives. But God's voice isn't always that easy for us to hear. Sometimes remembering that we are baptized can be itself for us the invitation to listen more attentively for God's voice, when our ability to tune in has taken a bit of a back seat in life. A quick story about tuning in and focusing our attention. Bird watcher Eric Masterson. I can tell who are bird watchers. You all just peeked. Birdwatcher Eric Masterson fell in love with bird migration. And according to a Salt Project story, Eric specifically fell in love with a little-known wonder of the world that happens every spring and fall right over our heads under the cover of darkness. To avoid hawks and navigate by the stars, millions upon millions of birds migrate at night, flying over our houses while we sleep. To experience this invisible wonder, Masterson says, we have to learn to see with our ears. He suggests that on a clear night in the spring, you tilt your head up, cup your ears, and listen. Right on cue. Many birds make little tiny chirps throughout the night, and scientists are not entirely sure why. It could be so they don't run into each other. That makes sense to me. It could be some form of saying hello or communicating important information along the way. But all these gentle little chirps and fluttering wings from on high, going on all these years, and to my awareness, I have never seen or heard a mass songbird migration at night. It's time I learn to see with my ears. Maybe it's time for you to listen differently in some way, too. The wisdom of the Psalms and the very voice of God may be exhibited all around us, and we're just not paying attention like songbirds migrating at night. I wonder what it might take for us to become increasingly curious this week about the voice of God. When is God speaking? How is God speaking? And through whom is God speaking? Because the act of realignment with the Jesus way for us could begin by listening for God in subtle whispers and gently flapping wings, as much as we listen for God in thunderous revelations, earth-shaking experiences that rattle us and icy cold shocks to our system. The voice of God may really be communicating something here or there in places we have been a million times, but never completely visited in fullness. How would we experience God differently if we would learn to see with our ears and hear with our hearts, wondering what it will mean that we cannot keep living as though we are unchanged? So I'll leave you with a realignment activity for the week, one that I hope that you'll try out with a friend or a family member, or even with somebody sitting here in this room that you don't know well yet and would love a reason to talk once a day for the next week. Invite someone for a daily phone call or a cup of evening tea and try out some version of the Ignatian Awareness Examine every day this week. The Daily Awareness Examine is a process of reflection and attuning and rededicating ourselves to God in a daily way. And this ancient Christian practice has so much for us today. Now, there are any number of Ignatian Awareness Examine exercises, some more detailed than others, most more detailed than the one I offer you today that you can find online. But on the cover of your bulletin is a simple three-question daily examine that was designed specifically for young families to talk about together. Try this one out, or a more complex version for the next 7 days, and see how your ears and your eyes and your heart and your mind start to realign with the voice of God in this world as you begin to attend and tune in differently in community with the Holy One. The questions are so simple, but the answers can be profound as day by day we develop our ability to tune in and our ability to hear how others are doing that, and our realignment of living our lives for God and with God and through God. So may we go out into the world today seeking our realignment in God, listening for the voice of God, telling someone else about how we experience God in a daily way, whether powerful, full of majesty, and a shock to the system like Psalm 29, or as the remarkable gentle flutter of wings happening in night skies that you've lived under your whole life, but never really heard until today. Go out into the world listening and realign in God's name. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.